We're continuing our series tonight on Galatians 5 and 6, wrapping it up. And Daniel and Esther Guy, our international student interim directors, if I can get all that out. We just got word, I don't know if I can announce this, I guess I can, but we just got word that Yuriko and Daisuke, who were the first appointed Japanese missionaries to the United States, right here at our church, they just completed 100% of their fundraising efforts, and so they will be coming back in about approximately 2 to 3 weeks. And so they will be right back. And Daniel and Esther, Esther is Daniel's wife, they have been filling in for, 6 months now? 6 months now and just done a fabulous job. We express your appreciation to Daniel as he comes to share the word tonight.
Great. Thank you, Mike. And I won't be offended when you walk out in a rage. Great to be here tonight, and as Mike mentioned, we're wrapping up our series that we've done this month on Galatians chapters 5 and 6. So welcome back to all you college students. You're here right at the end of it all, but the nice thing is it's all on podcast, so I definitely recommend checking out Pastor Mike's messages. Just skip 2 weeks ago, but Mike's done a wonderful job with it. We've had a lot of fun with this series, and we'll go ahead and finish that up tonight. Just a short recap for those who have been here and those who missed out, just to be a kind of a catch-up. What we talked about in this series so far has just been walking by the Spirit. The first week, we looked at what it is, why we need to do it, and then how do we do that? What does it mean whenever we walk by the Spirit? Then the next week, we began to look at what does it look like. And we looked at the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 and how these things will begin to be evident in our lives as we're following and being led by the Spirit. Then last week, we talked about a little bit more of what this looks like. We talked about spiritual or Spirit-led relationships with one another, how as Christians we should restore each other and help each other carry their burdens. We don't compete with each other. We're not trying to be more spiritual than someone else. We're trying to help everyone else become more spiritual and become more Spirit-led. And so that brings us up to tonight, where we'll finish out Galatians chapter 6. Now, there's really two distinct sections left in this chapter. I'm going to start reading in chapter 6, verse 6. And there's two distinct sections here. We're just going to kind of go through each one. So let's go ahead and jump in, chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Paul writes this, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's pray together one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is anointed, that it is powerful, that it is living, Lord. And I pray that you would plant it in each of our hearts tonight. That this message that you have spoken to us will be something that becomes a part of our lives, Lord. Help us to live and walk according to your Spirit, to bear his fruit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in this first section that we just read together, we see the concept of sowing and reaping. And Paul lays out this concept very clearly in these verses. He makes it very plain. And it's as if he's beginning to kind of anticipate this idea or this movement toward what we call antinomianism. Antinomianism, it comes from the Greek words anti, which means against, and nomos. Is that right? Nomos? I don't know. Something that begins with gnome. which means law. And so it's against law or anti-law because, as we've already seen these past few weeks, Paul has spent his time saying that, you know, we're no longer under the Old Testament law of Moses. We don't have to continue living bound by these regulations and by these rules. And so he knows that there's going to be some people who try to take that even farther and say, now that we're Christians, we don't have to live according to any law at all. We don't have to live by any moral standards. We can do whatever we want. We can act however we want. And good things are going to come simply because we're Christians. Paul is starting to anticipate this. He sees that this might be what comes down the road. And so even though he's already indicated that this is not the case, even though he's already made it clear in chapter 5 that there are works of the flesh, and if you do these, you're going to reap corruption and destruction, he takes some time right here at the end to make it very, very clear. I'm not saying that you can do whatever you want. Yes, you have freedom in Christ, but it's not freedom for you to waste on your own selfish desires. So Paul establishes this, and he makes it clear here, and he explains this concept. And the first thing that we see is this principle. There's a very basic principle at work here, and it's really the way that God built literally everything. From the very beginning of Scripture, we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, where God is creating, and he builds this principle of sowing and reaping into the natural order of everything. He says this, "Let the earth bring forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit that contain seed, each according to its kind." In other words, from the beginning, whatever is planted is going to grow. Whatever grows is going to produce a seed just like it, so that this cycle will continue. Whenever something is put, whenever something is sown, whenever something is planted, that is what you're going to reap. Whenever something is cultivated, that's what's going to grow and become strong. This principle is also put to work not just in the natural order, but also in the spiritual world. As God tells Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, him I will curse." And so God is saying, anyone who sows blessing to you, Abram, they're going to reap blessing, and I will make sure of it. But anyone who sows cursing to you, they will reap curses back on themselves, and I will make sure of it. So this principle is at work in both the physical, the natural world, and in the spiritual world that we also live in. And it's understood everywhere. I mean, people who aren't Christians, people who were never raised with the Bible, understand this concept of, you know, what goes around comes around. We hear that phrase. You know, many of us grew up hearing that if you grew up in the 80s. Not to date myself, but what goes around comes around. Another phrase that's become very popular recently is the idea of karma. And it's this same idea. Whatever you do for others, that's what's going to come back to you. Now, I'm not endorsing, you know, karma, all right? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I am trying to say is that these people that don't even know God have recognized a principle that God has built into our existence. It's built into how we live, and they gave it their own name. But it's this concept, this principle of sowing and reaping. So there's one sense that this whole principle is automatic. But in another sense, God has promised that it is going to happen. That's why Paul begins verse 7 by saying, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Now, before we move on, I want us to look at two of these very strong words that are used here in this passage. The first that we see is this word deceived. The Greek that's used there, it has the idea not just of being deceived, but actually of fooling or seducing your own self to believe something that you know isn't true. And so Paul's saying, don't deceive yourself. Don't trick yourself into believing a lie. And then he emphasizes, God is not mocked. And this word mocked, it means to show scorn or to show contempt towards someone or towards something. So what Paul is warning against here then is people fooling themselves, people lying to themselves into thinking that this principle of sowing and reaping doesn't apply to them. That's that antinomianism. I can do whatever I want because now I'm a Christian. This principle doesn't affect me anymore. Paul says if that's what you're thinking, you're lying to yourself. And you're showing contempt toward God. Now again, in verse 8, Paul says very clearly, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And he uses this word corruption. It's an interesting word because it has this idea that something was already in a good condition. It was previously in a good state. But what he's saying is, yes, you've become a Christian and the fruit of the Spirit has begun to grow in your life. But if you start sowing to the flesh, if you start doing these things that are sin, it's just going to corrupt the good that God wants to grow. There's corruption that can take place. So Paul says, you think that you can do all the works of the flesh and somehow end up with the fruit of the Spirit? Do you think that you can live by the sinful nature and then just claim to be spiritual and everything will just be okay? No. Paul is saying that if we live like that, if we sow death and then expect to reap life, we are showing contempt toward God. We are mocking his principles. We are showing contempt toward his faithfulness to do what he has promised and toward his ability to make this come to pass. If we live like this, we haven't tricked God into anything. We've only tricked ourselves. So this principle is at work. Whatever you sow, you will reap. It absolutely will happen. So what we want to do now is sow to the Spirit. We want to sow and reap life for ourselves and for the people around us. We want to see his fruit growing in our lives. So what do we do about it? You know, how can we sow to the Spirit, as Paul said? Well, let's move on. We see first this principle of sowing and reaping. Now let's look at the practice of sowing and reaping. And we see in these surrounding verses, around verse 7 and 8, that the ways that we can put this to work, the way that we can put it into practice. Because sowing to the flesh is doing the works of the flesh. And that basically boils down to being self-centered, to being arrogant, to only thinking about your own desires. When Paul talks about the works of the flesh, it's all things that compete with others, that want to take things that others have to have for ourselves. It's self-centered living. It comes from an extreme form of arrogance. Sowing to the Spirit, then, means looking out from yourself. Looking toward God, looking toward others, things that you can do that will help others along instead of just satisfying your own cravings or desires. It means sharing the fruit of the Spirit with others. As Pastor Mike and I were talking about this series, he mentioned something that he had read where the writer or commentator was saying, you know, fruit is something that's meant to be shared with other people. It's something that's meant to be taken and devoured in order to bring refreshing and to bring nourishment. And so as the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives, we share that with the people around us. And just that act of sharing and refreshing someone else is the act of sowing so that the seed will begin to grow. So there's ways that we do this that Paul talks about. It means sharing this fruit. It means giving away the good that grows in your life. Verse 6 says, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." And this verse, I like that it's put first, actually. I'm kind of going to it second, but Paul really seems to use it as an introduction to the idea of sowing and reaping. Because when you look at it, both sowing and reaping are going on here at the same time. Because the one who has taught the word has already sown something good into my life. Let's say I'm the one who hears. The one who teaches me has sown something here. And then as it grows and good things begin to come, I share those good things with the one who taught. So I'm sowing now. I'm taking what I've been given and I'm planting it. I'm giving it to someone else. I'm being generous. But I'm also partnering with that person to help them reap. When I give back to them, they are reaping a harvest that they have already sown. Does that make sense? So when I share the good things with someone, there's sowing that's happening. I'm sowing to them, but there's also reaping that takes place at the same time. So both of these principles are at work. Both sides of this concept are happening simultaneously. Now, the all good things mentioned here, it does include finances. All right, the New Testament makes it very clear that those who teach the word and those who proclaim the word, those who work for the gospel, are to be supported by those that they are ministering to. That should be their means for living, so that they can dedicate themselves to the work of God. This is something that Jesus taught. This is something that Paul taught repeatedly. So we find it throughout the New Testament. But it's not limited only to finances. In fact, as good things come into our lives, we should be eager to share those with our pastors and with our teachers. Now, this doesn't mean that if you get a new house, you know, if that's a good thing, that you call Pastor Mike and invite him to come live with you, all right? That's not what I mean by sharing in this sense. But it does mean that you let them know. You give them your testimonies. You tell them about prayers that have been answered and praise reports that you have, so that they can reap a harvest of joy, celebrating with you for the good things that have come to your life. That's a blessing to them. And it helps them to see God's faithfulness. And that fruit of the Spirit then, not only does it grow in you, but it begins to grow in them as well. So that's one of the ways that we can share all good things. So just something to think about. Now, we also sow by sharing the good that we've received and by doing good to others. In fact, this is how we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about when we were discussing this in chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we create. It's not something that we force to grow in our lives. The Holy Spirit makes it grow. He brings it to us. He causes it to come up from inside of us. In fact, the only thing that we have to do is just kind of cultivate it, give it a good environment to grow in, and remove any hindrances that would prevent it from growing in our lives. And by doing good to others, this is one of the ways that we cultivate this fruit. This is our responsibility. When we do good to others, we're taking something that's internal, that can't be seen, and we're making it visible. Whenever we do good to others, we're taking a spiritual reality that exists on the inside, and we're making it express itself. We're allowing people to see that that is actually taking place. This is the expression of a Spirit-led life. And we do good by sharing others' burdens, as we learned last week. We do good by fulfilling the work that God has given us to do, by carrying our own loads, as Pastor Mike talked about last week. It comes naturally from inside of us, but there's still a degree or an element of effort that we have to use. And that's why Paul says in verse 9, "Do not grow weary in doing good." Do not grow weary. There must be a commitment. There must be consistency. There's a level of perseverance that is required. We must keep sowing good into people's lives so that we can reap a harvest in due time. But we can't give up, because if we don't sow it, we're not going to reap it. For example, how many of you have ever known someone who, for a long time, maybe they were very kind and they were very good, they were very generous, they were pleasant to be around, but then they just began to change? They suddenly became bitter or cranky, just unpleasant. You didn't want to be around them anymore. That's because they stopped sowing good things, and gradually the good that they were bringing back in just became less and less and less. And it doesn't matter how old they are, how old or how young. If they're not sowing good, they're going to stop reaping good. If they're not sowing joy, they're going to stop reaping joy. But kind of the opposite of that, we also know these people that, you know, may be well advanced in life. They could be in their 80s or 90s, and they're still the most wonderful people to be around. Whenever you spend time with them, you just feel happy. You feel refreshed. They just overflow with joy and kindness and love. It's because they keep sowing it. It keeps growing in their lives because they keep giving it to others. They're sowing and reaping. So this principle is being played out. Now, another reason that we need perseverance is seen in verse 10. Paul here states the people that we should do good to, and just to put it shortly, it's everyone. Paul says to do good to everyone on every occasion that we have. Now, this includes those who don't do good to you. This includes those who don't repay your goodness with, in kind. They don't do good things to you, and it even includes those who actually purposefully do bad to you. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, love your enemies and do good. And so we're supposed to do good to those who are against us, to even our enemies. We should be doing good to them, is what we see here. And then Paul goes on to say, and do good especially to those who are of the household, of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to be honest, I think sometimes this can actually be a little bit harder, because when your enemy is, you know, a jerk, you expect it. You know, they're your enemy for a reason. You're a good person, right? Who here is a good person? Who here wants to be a good person? Okay, good. All right. You know, and if someone, you're a good person, if someone doesn't like you, obviously it's their fault. You know, they're the jerk. They're the one who's wrong. But, you know, if your enemy is bad to you, you expect it. But whenever it's a member of the household of faith, someone who should know better, it's not quite so easy to show them that love, to show them that continued goodness. I think that's why Paul says, don't grow weary. Keep it up. Keep doing it, because you will reap a harvest. Now, Paul says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus says this to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, this is what sets us apart. As Christians, many times we've invented so many ways, so many new things that we can do to be different. We've come up with, you know, Christian clothes and Christian music and Christian coffee houses and Christian nightclubs and Christian bowling alleys, and we have Christian miniature golf. We have all of these things that we've created so that we can be different, that we can be separate, that there can be something different about us. And some of these things are legitimate. Some of these things are needed. But we can never let them take the place of what Jesus says, this is what will set you apart. When you love each other. When you love people. That's our criteria. When the world sees us loving each other, that's when they know that we are Christians, that we follow Jesus. There's a brilliant author and apologist who lived in the 20th century. His name's Francis Schaeffer. And in his book, The Mark of the Christian, he says this, this passage in John, it reveals the mark that Jesus gives, that label a Christian. And it's not just for one era or one locality, but at all times and at all places until Jesus returns. The point is that it is possible to be a Christian without showing the mark of love. But if we expect non-Christians to know that we are Christians, we must show the mark of love. If we expect people who don't follow Christ to really know and to really believe that we follow Jesus, they have to see this love in our lives. They have to see us doing good to one another, and especially those in the household of faith. But Schaeffer goes on to say this, we cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. If they don't see us loving each other and doing good to one another, even when we've been done bad, how can we expect them to believe that everything else we say is true? So this is huge. This is the criteria that Jesus gives to the world. He says the world will know. The world will determine whether you're a Christian by whether you show love. We are to do good to all and to show love to all, even to our enemies, and especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we must persevere. Do not grow weary in doing good. Continue. And then you'll begin to reap a harvest. And this is this proof. The harvest comes, and it will come in due time. And this ensures us that we are going to reap a good harvest. The fruit of the Spirit will begin to grow. We will reap a harvest, Paul says, of eternal life. Now, think about this. Whenever you sow good to other Christians, you begin to reap, you begin to make grow the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does in a Christian. When you do good to them, you're sowing the Spirit. You're sowing to the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will begin to grow. You're planting life. And whenever you do good to a non-Christian, someone who's not a believer, well, the Holy Spirit begins to work in their lives as well to draw them to Jesus. They're seeing the goodness and the kindness of God through your life. They're getting a testimony by the Holy Spirit himself, and they will reap a harvest truly of eternal life as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we have to persevere in doing good. So this is the principle. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. And usually, whatever he reaps, he will continue to sow. Now, to deny this or to convince yourself that this isn't true is to show contempt for God, is what Paul is saying. So instead, we must understand this principle, and we must put it to work in our lives. We must practice sowing to the Spirit and doing good to others, sharing good with others, so that we can reap a harvest of life. Now, as we said, this last chapter of Galatians, these last verses are really two sections, so we'll move into the next section, and these last few verses are really just a short summary of what Paul has talked about throughout this entire letter. And in these verses, he restates some of the main themes and shows the differences between a false teacher who is motivated by the flesh and a true teacher who is led by the Spirit. So Let's read in Galatians 6, chapter 11, or chapter 6, verse 11. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised, they don't themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but only a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So Paul finishes here, and he begins this section, verse 11, beginning to write with his own hand. And this is typical of Paul. It's his way of showing that this letter is authentic. It's really from him. I guess, you know, the large letters, perhaps he had really bad handwriting that no one else would want to copy. And so whenever the person's reading it says, "Wow, this is awful. This must be from Paul," you know, because no one else would do this. So he's making it known, okay, this is from me. This is a legitimate letter from me. And so he's kind of one final time exerting his authority, letting them know what I've shared with you, what you've read and heard so far. This is the real deal. And then he begins the recap of everything. In verse 12, it's interesting to read this because it's like all that he has talked about throughout the letter of the Galatians, the things that he said about the Judaizers, their mistakes and their teaching, the errors that they had, their wrong motivations, the desires of the flesh, and even this principle of sowing and reaping we just talked about, all of these things come together. They come to a head. And Paul shows that, listen, these Judaizers that I've been talking to you about, the only thing they're doing is putting on a show. They're putting on an act. They're just trying to show off like external things. They're putting on a show for the flesh. They're trying to glory in outward, external things. They're seeking to gratify their sinful desires. And at the core of it all, these people who claim to be super Christians, who claim to be more spiritual than everyone else because they follow the law, they've been circumcised, Paul says these people are actually ashamed of the message of the cross. They claim to be super Christians, but they're ashamed of the core message of Christianity. All they're doing is putting on an act. Now, these false teachers, then, are the ones who have sown to the flesh while claiming a superior spiritual status. They've claimed that they're more spiritual, and the whole time, they're just sowing to their flesh. They're reaping corruption. These are the ones who are guilty of showing contempt toward God. They've been sowing to the flesh and pretending to be doing something spiritual. Not only that, but their goal isn't even the well-being of their followers. They only seek to make disciples for themselves that will be trophies that they can show off to others. They're just using their followers to win glory for themselves. Paul says in verse 13 even, that they don't even keep the law, they just desire to boast in your flesh. So they're forcing others to uphold these standards that they don't even live by, just so they can boast. Now, this is little more than gratification of the flesh in disguise. It's really nothing more than just that same self-centered arrogance we talked about earlier, wrapped up in a veil of religion and piety. They're still pursuing sinful desires. But they're acting like because we do this ritual, everything's going to be okay. Everything is right with God. But as we've seen, they haven't tricked God. They've only deceived themselves. They've only tricked themselves into thinking that what they're doing is right. They don't have any concern for inner transformation. They don't have any concern for renewal or for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in someone else's life. All they care about is this external glory that they be thought well of based on works. And that's what they try to use their followers to establish. Now, earlier this week, I don't know how many of you follow Pastor Mike on Twitter, but he had a really interesting tweet that he posted. I love that word, tweet. But it was a quote from a New Testament scholar, which said, "Making disciples is something rabbis would do, but Jesus' followers make disciples for Jesus, not for themselves." These Judaizers were seeking disciples for themselves so that they could boast and that they could have glory and praises lavished upon them. But Paul is not seeking disciples for him. He's wanting the people that listen to him to follow Jesus. He's pointing them toward Christ. He cares about their spiritual condition. He cares about the transformation on their inside and not about just surface issues. It was Paul's goal and his motivation not to make a good name for Paul, but to increase the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why he says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, unlike those false teachers, these Judaizers, Paul was completely unashamed of the cross. He even was persecuted for it. As we see in verse 17, "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." I'm not going to compromise the message of the cross. These Judaizers, they're ashamed of it. They don't want to be persecuted for it. But I have been. I've suffered this. And that's what I will continue to proclaim. Because it's not about following Paul. It's about following Jesus. So he made that his motivation. He wasn't concerned with these shows of the flesh. Because his mind was on eternal matters. He wouldn't indulge in these competitions for praise or competing for the number of followers that he would have. In fact, he was so far removed from that way of thinking that he said, "I'm dead to it, and it's dead to me. As far as I'm concerned, it doesn't even exist. There's no room for it. There's no place for it. It's completely irrelevant." And this issue of circumcision, being Jewish or Gentile, Paul says that it doesn't matter at all. All that matters is being a new creation. And this is something that only happens to those who are in Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus. But when we come to Christ and whenever he works inside of us, he makes us a new creation. And I hope that that's a message of hope for you tonight. As we've talked about sowing and reaping and all of these things, some of you may be sitting here thinking, "Wow, you know, I've done some really, really rotten things in my past. There's some stuff that I did before I became a Christian, and is that what I have to look forward to? Is that what I'm going to reap?" No. Because of this principle of being a new creation. That's what counts. That's what matters. And as Jesus, when we come to Christ, we're a new creation. Paul writes elsewhere that all who are in Christ are a new creation. The old is gone. And so now this principle of sowing and reaping, now you can begin to start anew and begin to reap a harvest that is good. So Paul then closes with a warning. These Judaizers, they're just using you for their own glory. They don't care about you. And they're only going to produce corruption. Whatever good is in your life is going to be ruined if you follow them. All they do is sow to the flesh. But Paul is seeking the glory of Jesus. And it's a glory that grows as more people come to know him. And as more people bear the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul proves this by suffering this persecution that we talked about. And he does it for the very message that the false teachers are ashamed of. Now, tonight, I know, was probably a review for a lot of you. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard this concept of sowing and reaping discussed about a lot of different areas, and that's appropriate. It's the way that God made everything. Sowing and reaping affects every area of our life, especially our spiritual walk with Christ. But sometimes, because we hear it so much, we never take time to really pause and reflect on what it means to us. And so, as we're closing tonight, I just want to invite you to spend a little time just doing that. Reflect on the ways that you're putting this principle to work. You know, am I expecting a life of goodness, of holiness and purity, but sowing lust? Am I expecting a life of self-control, but sowing self-indulgence? Am I expecting a life of kindness, but sowing envy, or patience, but sowing anger, or love, but sowing malice? What am I sowing? Is there anything that I'm planting that is just going to be a weed or a thorn that will choke the good that God wants to grow? I mean, there's not going to be like a quiz or anything. You don't have to share your answers with anyone. But just take some time to reflect on that. Because this is something that's so important. Paul states it so powerfully. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, they will reap. And I don't want this to be a message of condemnation. I don't want you to feel guilty if you say, wow, there's things that I really need to cut out of my life. Instead, just pray and ask God, what can I do differently to make sure that the fruit of the Spirit grows unhindered? To make sure that I'm cultivating it and not planting things that will fight against it. And if you begin to look and you see that, you know, there's really good things growing in your life, that's awesome. And then the next step is to think about how you can sow those into the lives of other people so that they can also enjoy the fruit that you have. So I just want to move into a time of reflection on this. And again, for those who would say, I've really done some rotten things in my past, you're a new creation in Christ. Now's the time to start a new field, so to speak, where you're sowing things that are good and that will grow for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that this is a principle that you have set from the beginning. Lord, this is the way you've created us, and you've created this world that we live in, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus, that, Lord, when we give to others, Lord, you make sure that a harvest comes back. When we refresh others, you make sure that we are refreshed. Lord, I thank you that, God, you oversee this and make sure that this promise, this principle, comes to pass. Lord, I just pray, help us to be honest with you and with ourselves during this time. Let us see things that are in our lives, things that we've allowed to grow, things that maybe we've even planted that will only result in corruption. Help us, God, to get rid of these weeds and thorns that will choke out the good things you have for us. Help us to begin to plant in the lives of people around us the good of your fruit. Help us, Jesus, to show love to our enemies and to our brothers and sisters. Help us, Lord, just to walk and be led by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you that as the fruit grows, Lord, you are the one who makes it grow. Lord, sometimes you ask us to do some watering. So if there's any areas that, Lord, something needs to be stronger, maybe we're not seeing the qualities that we want to grow in our lives, help us learn how to cultivate, how to water and strengthen those parts of our lives. Just give us your guidance, God, and let your fruit grow as we're led by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.